Hello, and welcome to the UTG podcast. This is the third episode in our series in which we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. In the first episode, we considered something of a contextual overview of the fruit of the Spirit, how it sits in the epistle to the Galatians, and just some general thoughts to set the scene. In our last episode, we considered the first three fruit, and we considered them to be Godward fruit. These were things that we have received from God first, and we reciprocate them back to him in appreciation and love. But in this episode, we're considering patience, kindness, and goodness. And these are fruit that are demonstrated towards fellow man. To help me again with the subject, I'm joined by David Montgomery, who is helping us explore these fruit. So David, thanks for joining once again. Perhaps tell us a little bit more about your experience as a Christian and the church that you go to.
So I go to a gospel hall in Coventry, and I've been going there since I was baptized in 1996. So very much been a mainstay, main part of my life. As I became a believer at university, as a young person, I was just determined to know more about God through the Bible, and really found a group of Christians that had a depth and knowledge of the scriptures that I hadn't experienced before. Every question that I brought to them, they were able to point to verses, they were able to explain the patterns, they were able to show me why we did what we did. And that really resonated with me. You know, I like to get things, everything in its right place. As I was studying to be an engineer, and I like things to be calculatable and understood, and to just know that I'm on the right track.
So let's go into our subject today then. So as we shift from our relationship with God to our relationship with others, why is it important that fruit is demonstrated to men?
Well, primarily, this is to bring glory to God. It's an amazing thing. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit does. It magnifies God, and it really minimizes us. Contrasted with the works of the flesh, which are completely our doing, not God's, Jesus said to his disciples, John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So the Spirit's outworking in the disciples' lives generates love for fellow believers. Now this is something that can be witnessed by others, and the world is going to marvel at it. I remember an occasion I heard about a couple. They were going to a different town, and they'd arranged to link up with and stay with a Christian couple for the weekend. Now, the colleague had heard about this arrangement and sort of asked, "Do you know these people?" I said, "No." "Do you know any of their family?" "No." "Well, how do you know you're going to get on well with them?" Well, he said, "Well, they're believers in the Lord Jesus. We're going to get on just fine." See, such a bond and trust, completely foreign in the normal practice of beware of strangers. But as believers, we are united in Christ. We are a family. And believers living in the power of the Spirit will be different from the world. It's a good thing to remember, and it's very solemn, that we are Christ's ambassadors. Therefore, we are visitors on foreign soil. Beware if you're trying to fit in. You shouldn't. A believer doesn't belong here. Our home is in heaven with God the Father. Now, let's extend that a little bit. Jesus said to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." So our godly conduct is intended to be visible to others. It's to be a visible witness. And Peter takes up the same idea. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, he says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." You see, godly behavior shines a light on the excesses of the works of the flesh.
And many people have said that one of the greatest evidences of God is a transformed life. What was interesting, I did hear a story of someone who, of a Christian who was in the workplace, and part of their role was to do site visits. Mm-hmm. And they went to a client's site and they did what they needed to do, and then they returned back to base. The manager made a call to the client to check in on how the visit went that his employee had been to. And the report that they've gave back of this Christian employee was that it was like having Jesus in the room. which only goes to show the impact
yes.
a transformed life can have when these fruit are being demonstrated towards men. Now, when we consider the three fruit that we're looking at today, which is patience, kindness, and goodness, these fruit seem to be synonymous. They share common ground. So I suppose the question is, well, they are three different things. So how do they differ from each other?
Now, this is a hard one for me, or for me anyway. I'm not a word studier, but the meaning of words can sometimes slur into one another. And patience, kindness, and goodness, they're different, but in subtle ways. And having thought about this a little bit, can I offer this as an explanation? Patience has the idea of being long-suffering. That is, the willingness to be merciful to the shortcomings in others. If I'm quick-tempered, for example, I'm not showing patience. But it's a bit more than that. It's a prolonged characteristic that is displayed again and again, that I might be merciful to somebody once, but they make a mistake again, and then that's it. We don't forgive them again. But in patience, we see the character of God as the perfect example. We've been forgiven much, therefore we should be willing to forgive much. We keep doing the same thing. Now, kindness is not just about being merciful towards somebody's shortcomings, but actually being prepared to be honest and humbly help them to be better. No one likes the haughty attitude that suggests that you know better and things should simply be done your way. No, that doesn't work. But a kind person shows empathy. It shows understanding of the other person's situation, and they draw alongside and they support and they offer guidance. And this is where perhaps our own struggles in life, the things that we've gone through, can be a blessing and a help to others because they'll understand that we've been there. Finally, goodness is not like patience or kindness, but it's being able to do something good for the person. It's not the offering of meaningless platitudes like, oh, everything will be all right, because that's utter nonsense. That's no good to anybody. Instead, goodness allows us to humbly direct people to really what is the ultimate standard and the one that can help us all. We point people to Christ. We give them an answer. We give them a direction. And of course, the Lord Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews 4, verse 15, as we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he understands. Now, if you want to consider, just for a moment, the alternative characteristics that could be displayed. And sometimes I like doing this. You know, what is the opposite?
Sure.
So somebody who's critical, somebody who's condemning, somebody who's unhelpful, giving you constantly changing targets. We might know somebody like that. They're called a difficult person. But the fruit of the Spirit enables us to be different, not difficult.
Before we go into the fruit individually, in what circumstances are we expected to demonstrate these fruit?
I'd suggest that there are a generous number of opportunities to display this fruit in everyday interactions with people. Generally, they should shine out the most when things are not going the way we had planned them. You see, our plans can feel sacrosanct. You know, we'll be tied at anyone or anything that upsets it. But you see, these fruit make us respond differently when the shop doesn't have the item that we made a special trip for, or the train is running late, or your car insurance has risen again. How do you respond to those that either may be responsible or who can help? How we interact with people when things go wrong will either expose the fruit of the Spirit or the carnal works of the flesh. We can so easily apportion blame without reflecting if it's fair or realistic. So when your child misbehaves, or when an elderly parent is a bit stubborn or irrational, we need to remember that their situation is very different from our own. You can't really expect them to act the same way as you would or you could. So how we handle people manifests the fruit of the Spirit. The example that I remember is consider the way that Christ worked tirelessly to convey the truth to the Pharisees and the scribes when he knew that they would soon be baying for his blood. John chapter 7 through 10 cover those detailed discussions between Jesus and the religious rulers, from which we have precious statements about the person of Christ. His motive was he wanted them to know who he was. And even when a man who was born blind got his sight restored by Jesus, that should have been a pretty strong clue. But they still didn't get it. The long-suffering nature of Christ is evidenced in the way he handled people.
And that's really helpful because it just goes to show that, remember, these are the fruit of the Spirit. These are not the works of the flesh. And so there is that which we might, in our sinful nature, respond to inconvenience or by self-pity or by venting frustration or whatever. But it is important that we remember our role when it comes to these fruit of these spirits, to lay aside that which we are naturally feeling so that the Spirit can have his way and these fruits can be demonstrated towards man. Which is why the question was there, because it's, we can demonstrate these things when things are going swimmingly, but it's when there is real inconvenience and cost to ourselves that's where the rubber really meets the road.
Yeah, absolutely.
So let's have a look at patience then. Is there an example of patience in the Bible, for example, that we can look to that helps demonstrate this fruit in action?
I love this question. There are lots of examples in the Bible of patience in action. It seems that anybody with faith in the Lord has got to learn patience in the practical classroom. They've got to practically apply it in their own lives. So, just go start at the beginning. You know, Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He was waiting for a flood to come. Talk about patience there. Elijah, he told the king there'd be no rain and he didn't know what was going to happen next. He had to wait for the next instructions of the Lord. All the while, the drought and the consequences of the drought are having its effect. Jeremiah, he's told to go and speak to the king and tell him God's message again. Even when the last time he did it, it didn't really work out well for him. And then there's Job. Job waited for the deliverance of God. And he was willing to leave that to God. Whatever was coming, Job was willing to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That shows patience. Patience, really, to the very end. Now, we live in an age of really instant gratification. We get frustrated because of delays. My package was supposed to be delivered an hour ago. Why isn't it here? So whether it's technology or whether it's traffic that slows us down, We are not comfortable with waiting. Biblical patience, fruit of the Spirit patience, can mean waiting your entire lifetime for something that you actually never get. Try telling that to a child the next time they want something now. In the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, the last few verses are very sobering when we consider patience, or perhaps even looking inwardly, our lack of it. Hebrews 11 verse 39 says, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." You see, they waited upon God in faith for the promise, but they received it not. They waited really upon God to the very end. They showed tremendous examples of patience to the end.
And I think "to the end" is significant there, because the thought behind this long suffering is that of endurance. And so that's something that we need to be mindful of. It's not, there's never a time where it's okay to fly off the handle with anger and rage. And I think when we look at that word long suffering, it kind of breaks down into two words. It's slow or long wrath. And so it's about just postponing what we naturally want to do as far away as possible. And so again, what we are trying to do with some of these fruits, as we have done already, is define what they mean in this context versus what the average Joe on the street is able to do. So how does kindness, as we see it here, differ from just being nice?
Okay, so being nice really is going to soothe a person's ego, whereas actually kindness conveys truth sensitively.
Absolutely.
So if I'm being nice and somebody asks me if I like their new boldly coloured outfit, I'll reply something like, "Oh, it's got great colours and you look amazing." If I'm being kind, I might gently say that the colour clash is there and maybe a plainer component might work a bit better. Being rude would simply say that they look like a circus tent. So you can see how practical, simple truths can show kindness. So it's kind to tell somebody that they might need to adjust their clothes, even if it makes you feel a bit awkward in doing so. really would appreciate it if somebody did that for you. Now, we're being kind when we share with people the gospel.
Absolutely.
Now, it's not nice to be told you're a sinner. It's not nice to think that your consequences, your sin, means facing the judgment of God and eternity in the lake of fire. Those are not nice things. But it's kind for us to share that truth with them so they can consider their plight, realize that God's offer of full and free forgiveness through faith alone in the Lord Jesus is well worth considering.
And niceness doesn't incur any cost to oneself. It's more actually the pursuit of comfort. It would be uncomfortable to tell the person, not that you would tell them they look like a circus tent, because that's rude, as you say, but to suggest that there might be a clash would be putting yourself in an uncomfortable position. But perhaps let's talk about more serious examples when it comes to spreading the gospel. We're learning that these fruit are often at cost to oneself. The requirement to demonstrate these fruit is to put oneself aside. And so for whoever is listening, whether that is the university student that is upholding a testimony there in their university class, or whether that's the employee in the workplace, there might be a time where you just have to put yourself in an uncomfortable situation to be kind to others and spread the gospel in that setting. David, is there an example in your own personal experience that would be a helpful example of kindness?
Thinking about this, kindness is not just thoughtfulness. It's deeper than that. Being thoughtful is easy, but being kind digs deeper into really helping a person make a positive change. A doctor, for example, tells a patient they have cancer. Might not feel great about doing so, but they have to. It's their job. The doctor wants the best for their patient. They know what they're facing. And the individual has to face the facts, and getting treatment is really the best option. Now, I'm not that sort of doctor. I'm an engineer. So that's not a personal example. But here is one. See, being kind means being willing to invest something of ourselves in others for their benefit. It may come at personal cost, as you just described in terms of the gospel and sacrifice, but you do it for the other person willingly. And this is the motive of love, of course. Recently, I've had an opportunity to support someone who's fallen on hard times through a number of difficult circumstances and perhaps some short-sighted choices, just helping them to understand a bit better how to deal with money and basic budgeting. It's a sensitive subject. It needs to be handled fairly and privately. But difficult conversations need to be had if there's going to be any lasting improvement. Saying it's all going to be okay is really like an abuse of trust, because it's unkind and it's untrue. Life's just not like that. We shouldn't tell people that it is. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You see, if we're not reaping what we're expecting to, then we need to check what we're sowing. And we need to be willing to sow something better. Kindness is about trying to help people sow something better.
And I suppose when we come to this final word, good, and I think people interpret it differently. That's my understanding. But I think that considering what you've just said about kindness, goodness really comes into it, because it requires goodness. It requires this fruit to be kind. Mm-hmm. For a believer to speak truth in love instead of being nice in the name of convenience, there has to be that principle of goodness within them, that moral uprightness that the Spirit gives us. So in light of that, in what sense is God good, and how does it inform our understanding of this fruit?
Our Bible gives us much to help us fathom the immensity and the depths of God. It's, after all, his revelation of himself to us. But there are three phrases that give us an insight into what God is. They're all off the tongue, perhaps. God is love, God is light, God is spirit. Now, love, light, and spirit are comprehensible, but yet intangible. We cannot capture a cup of light or love or spirit, but we can see their impact on things around us. God is presented as the purest form of all three. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you all, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Mm. And we can understand that the absence of light is darkness. So by extension, the absence of goodness is evil. If God is perfectly good, then he is also void of any evil. The prophet Habakkuk was appealing to God's character, God's good character, to look upon and deal with the wickedness of the nations that had come against their nation. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." The Bible presents us as a God who is incapable of evil and is therefore the perfect example of goodness. The Spirit of God will manifest the goodness of God, and the fruit of the Spirit will show God's goodness in the believer's life. It's hard to imagine what pure goodness looks like, much less see it in our own lives. If we look inwardly, we will lead ourselves astray. Instead, we look to the perfect example of our Lord Jesus, who's described in Acts 10, verse 38, as Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When we focus upon God, we take our eyes off ourselves and are more able to reflect his character. If there's anything we need to do more of, it's focus upon the Lord. And whatever captivates our heart will be manifest in our members. To bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be living in the light of the Spirit.
So just to run through what we've discussed in this episode, we've considered these manward fruit. And as believers, as ambassadors of Christ, it's our responsibility to demonstrate Christ to these people in the way in which we live. And we do so through these three fruit. We've also discussed how, while it is easy to demonstrate these qualities during times where things are favourable for us, what really matters most is that in those difficult circumstances where it's at real cost to us, we demonstrate these fruit. So thank you, David, for your help in this episode. I look forward to discussing the final three fruit with you. And thank you very much to all those listening as well.